Amen. This morning we're going to continue in that sermon series that we started months ago, Overflow. Some of you might be thinking, my goodness, when will this ever end? Well, the end is in sight, but I've really been blessed by the people who've spoken. You know, I really appreciate Alex, how he kind of framed this for us, overflow. And so this morning we're going to cover a passage that many of you are familiar with. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I was in the oncology unit at St. Joseph Hospital. I'd gotten to know this one patient very well. She knew she was dying. On that day, I was summoned to her room. There in that room with her was her son and her daughter. That was it. That was the whole family. The patient had asked me to be there on that particular day. Slowly, the patient began to lose consciousness, and eventually, she went home to the Lord. I looked at her kids, and they were sobbing and crying. One of the things I said to them was this verse from the Gospel of John. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In my ministry as pastor, I've probably shared this awesome verse to many, many people. What's the meaning of this verse, and why is it so important for Christians, all Christians? When I preach from a passage, I usually do so in a chronological order. You know, take the beginning of the passage and then end. So this morning, it's John 16, 25 to 33. But today, I'm going to flip it. I'm going to start from the last verse of this selected passage. And the reason why I'm doing this is because you'll get a better understanding of why this verse is so important as we explore the verses that preceded it. What's the meaning of John 16, 33? Jesus said, beginning from verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And I've believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and I've come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Why did Jesus speak in figures of speech? And what is that, figures of speech? Well, the Greek word translated as figures of speech in English means veiled, pointed, enigmatic, cryptic sayings, statements for which the meaning is not immediately apparent, but must be diligently searched out. Well, why would he do that? I mean, you know, it's like giving someone directions and giving them a bunch of hints. I like real black and white stuff. I don't like it when people give me hints and I'm going, just tell me what it is. But why would Jesus do that? Well, it wasn't because he was trying to be mean or he was trying to confuse the disciples. Let me tell you the reason. You see, Jesus had not completed his mission on earth. He was there and he was in the process of completing it, but he hadn't finished yet. He hadn't ascended unto heaven. Well, why is that important? Well, because when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he say? He said, if I go up there, I will send you another helper. And who is this helper? The Holy Spirit. When did he come? On the day of Pentecost. You see, the Holy Spirit had come into this fallen world from time to time. But until the day of Pentecost, he was not a permanent resident. He would come and he would go. He would come and he would go. But on the day of Pentecost, he came here to stay. Now, why is that relevant? Well, we live post-Pentecost. Safe to say that no one's been around since before the day of Pentecost. Although some of my kids think I may have been, but trust me, I'm not. We don't know what it's like, or what it was like before Pentecost. We have no idea. Because we've all been Christian since the Holy Spirit has been a permanent resident. Now, when I read the Bible, I will confess to you, there are times I'll read a passage and I go, what the heck is this talking about? And it takes me a while to get it. But you know what? With diligent study, listening to godly teachers, praying to the Lord, eventually I begin to see the light. And I do believe it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows me to understand God's Word. But before the day of Pentecost, it would have been impossible for me just by studying, using my intellect, trying to figure things out. And this is the condition that the disciples were in when Jesus was talking to them at this point. So Jesus knew, even if he spoke in black and white terms, they would not get it. In fact, they might misunderstand. And so he had to speak in these figures of speech. Jesus said earlier in this chapter, describing the role of the Holy Spirit, verse 7 of the Gospel of John, chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then in verses 12 to 13, Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So this is why Jesus spoke in figures of speech here in John 16, 25 to 28. But you know what? That explanation, as good as it may sound, and as you may go, oh, now I get what that means, that's not the key point here. I believe the most important, am I on? I believe the most important phrase in these four verses is somewhere in the middle where it says, for the Father himself loves you. For the Father himself loves you. You know, when you read this passage, it's so easy to just glide past that key phrase, for the Father himself loves you. And this truth that Jesus declared right here is the key element in understanding John 16, 33. Let's go back a little bit into history. The Jews saw God the Father in a way that most of us may not see him. Remember the burning bush, Moses? Did Moses go up to God, the Father, the bush, and go, "Hey, what's happening, man? Good to see you." No, he was frightened. He couldn't even look up. In fact, in the Old Testament, God tells the people, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." And so the Jews saw God the Father in that light of almighty, powerful. He does help us, but you know what? We can't even say his name. That's how holy he is. So he was this kind of distant God. They revered him, but in terms of knowing God the Father as a loving God, that was not the case. I remember seeing pictures, 1943 in Japan. No, I was not born then. This is looking in the history books. 1943, I saw pictures of a scene in Japan. And this is where the emperor's coach is passing through the streets. You know, if a leader of the United States, president of the U.S., is in a motorcade, there would be crowds cheering. They'd be waving at the president, you know, "Hey, yes," and clapping. But in that picture, I saw something that was interesting. Every person lining the street as the coach passed was doing this. And they dare not look up until the coach had passed. That was the view and the relationship between the emperor and the people of Japan. For the Jews, it was kind of like that. God was this powerful being that you better not take him casually. Here in this verse, Jesus is saying, God the Father loves you. Now, we all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we know that the foundation of our salvation is because God the Father loves us. But there is another dynamic that flows from God the Father loving us. And that's this. We have direct access to Almighty God. Have you ever been frustrated when you don't get good service? I mean, really frustrated. When you're talking to someone, making your case, and the person doesn't know what they're talking about, and they give you the runaround, and you're getting really anxious and frustrated. I've been there. And many times, what comes out at the end is, you know what? Can I talk to somebody in charge? Can I talk to the manager? Most of us have probably been there. Well, you can't get much higher than God the Father. We have direct access to God the Father. Does this mean that we can go directly to God the Father with our prayers? Yes. We know we do not need intermediaries. You don't need a priest. You don't need to go, Mary, Mother of God. You don't need to pray to the saints. You don't need to ask me to pray on your behalf. You, if you've been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, you can go directly to God the Father. Most of us would react to that and say, duh, I know that. But I want you to just grasp how awesome that is. Almighty God, holy, Almighty God, the creator of everything, loves you. And you can go directly to him 24/7. He will hear you. He will hear you. With respect to verses 26 and 27 that I just read to you, one respected evangelical commentator wrote a paraphrase of these two verses. Let me read to you his paraphrase. And I do not say to you that I shall continue to regard you like very small children who are not yet able to pray, so that for that reason others have to pray for them. On the contrary, in that new day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you yourselves will pray to the Father, and he will hear you, for he himself constantly loves you. You're praying to the man in charge of all things. I had a friend, we called him Big John. He was a big guy, about my height, but he weighed about 360 pounds. The blessing of being a mentor to John. We became very close. John and his friend Craig Kakihara, they took over my role as director of college camp. Both Big John and Craig were in our wedding party. I couldn't have been happier when I found out that Big John became a pastor. But then his health began to decline. I can still remember that day right here at Wintersburg when someone came up to me and said, "Hey, Fred, did you hear that Big John just passed away? He was in Hawaii." And I remember how I felt. I just felt darkness, you know, like this sorrow in my heart. And Reverend Hibino must have noticed that because he said, "Fred, come over here." And he said, "Are you okay?" And, you know, I don't like to complain. So I said, "Yeah, I'm good. I'm good to go." But inside, I was so terribly grieving. And Reverend Hibino said, "Fred, I think you should go to Hawaii, attend the service, and minister to John's family." And so I said, "Really? Can I go?" And he said, "Yes, go." Well, it was summertime, and it's not that easy to find accommodations real quick because the funeral service is just days away. So I thought, where am I going to stay? I don't have any relatives there. And someone told me, ask Tom Wada because he's got some connections to people in Hawaii. So sure enough, I contacted Tom and he made arrangements for me and we were able to stay while I was attending the service and ministering to the family. He was in charge. He knew somebody in charge. And so I was able to do it. Well, God is in charge. It doesn't mean that he's a vending machine that if you say a prayer, comes tumbling down whatever it is you want. God is almighty. He's holy, omniscient. And so he's not here to serve our every whim and need. But he loves you. That's even more important. He loves you. He loves you. Yes, we would like things from God. But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that God loves you constantly, is way greater than anything we might find in this world. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." The disciples were so happy and relieved that now they could understand what Jesus is saying. In fact, the disciples were totally unaware of what was about to happen, that their master was going to die on the cross to establish redemption and reconciliation between fallen humanity and holy God. There was a bit of arrogance in the hearts of the disciples. They were basically implying that Jesus, if you would talk like this all the time, we would get it. But you talk in these cryptic, enigmatic ways. So man, it's so hard to understand what you're saying. So they're kind of casting blame for their lack of understanding onto Jesus. There's also a bit of a know-it-all element in their hearts. Kind of like if you've ever been a parent of a teenager, it's kind of like that, you know? You're trying to tell your teen something really important, and they're rolling their eyes. Okay, yes, yes, I know. If you've ever parented a teenager, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think that's what was going on in the hearts of the disciples as Jesus tried to tell them what was about to happen. And Jesus lays down this bombshell. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. This is a scene of Hawaii, my favorite place. You know, when you go there and you look at a scene like this, it seems like, oh man, this is so good. Stresses seem far away, just kind of basking in the sunlight, the scenery. And you sometimes feel like, you know, life is good. God is good. Everything is so serene. Not a hint of trouble on the horizon. God is good. In times like this, we can become quite arrogant, thinking that we've accomplished much and God has blessed our work. I was debating whether or not to share this, but I'm going to. When Pastor Ted left to go up north in February of 2015, I never, ever thought that after 4.5 years, we would not have a permanent senior pastor. God is sovereign. And so as much as many of us want a new permanent senior pastor, well, one member of our staff shared one day resonated with my heart. God is doing a transforming work at Wintersburg even as we wait, teaching and chastening us during this period. And I thought about it more. You know, in that other verse that I mentioned where the disciples, now we get it. Now we get it. You're talking much more clearly, so we get it. Well, think about this. In 2015, we had just experienced an awesome blessing of being dismissed from the PCUSA without any payment. One could count on 2 fingers churches in the entire history of the PCUSA that have been dismissed without paying a cent. And 0 will be the number of fingers for churches of our size that have been dismissed without any payment. We were feeling really good. We launched the EKG project. It seemed that we had things figured out. We were God's anointed. Little did we know that we would be without a senior pastor for over 4 years. This is a picture of the Tohoku region after the 2011 tsunami. I'm not saying Wintersburg is equivalent to the Tohoku region. I'm not implying that at all. That would be an insult to the Tohoku region and the people there. I was in Tohoku a year before the tsunami hit. I preached and ministered there, and during the 3 messages that I preached there, 2 people came to repentance and faith. People told me, oh, this is so awesome. I can't even remember the last time someone actually responded in faith. They were feeling really good. Little did they know that in less than a year, their idyllic place would turn into something unimaginable. After Jesus told his disciples that he would be abandoned by them, and knowing what he was about to experience on the cross, Jesus said these words in John 16:32. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus was willing to endure the unendurable. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. But Jesus was not discouraged, nor was he going to abandon his redemptive mission. What empowered Jesus was the knowledge that the Father was with him. This awesome truth, that even in the most incredibly difficult circumstance experienced by any man in human history, Jesus remained calm and at peace, because he was basking in the love of God the Father. And this love would be with him no matter what circumstance might come his way. I started the sermon with this verse, a verse I have ministered to so many people over the years. But you know what? This verse should never be used as a rationale for why people suffer. That's not the meaning of this verse. And I know some people use that when, you know, they ask the question, oh, why did this happen? And then the answer, well, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Yes, he did say that. But that's not the main point of this verse. This verse is much more than a rationale for the existence of trials in the life of a Christian. This verse declares a wonderful, beautiful gift from God to us. And this gift looks like this. This is the last sermon that I'm going to preach in the Overflow series. So I wanted to get this one in. Remember this masterful work created by Alex? I'm going to keep this drawing forever. You know why? Not because it looks so good. I mean, my 7-year-old granddaughter could probably draw better. But what it conveys and communicates is really awesome. You know, what Alex was pointing out to us was that God the Father, the love that we experience is just an overflow from the Father to the Son and to us. This dynamic is bulletproof. Cancer can't touch it. Unemployment can't touch it. Broken relationships can't touch it. Rejection can't touch it. You name it. Nothing can ever break this truth. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope. Whatever your struggle might be, whatever your suffering might be, whatever your rejection feelings might be, whatever your anxiety might be, and we will have them. Because God's love that flows into us can never be broken, we will have hope. This is the great and awesome truth embedded in John 16:33. Because we are forever directly connected with God the Father, we will have hope and we will have peace, even in the midst of trouble. For God the Father's only begotten Son accomplished the mission given to him by God to destroy the curse of sin forever and ever. So how do we experience and grow in the Father's love? First of all, you can't grow in the Father's love unless God the Father truly loves you. In other words, you can't go to Amazon and punch in, "I'll take an order of God's love for me." You can't get it through your own initiative. It requires God loving you. And that's what happened. You see, we can't order this up on our own. But because God, in his sovereignty, loves you so, it becomes a reality for us. Imagine that. I want you to imagine this. God the Father, who hates sin. He hates sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. God, who is absolutely holy, cannot be in the presence of sin, loves people like you and me. Imagine that. Imagine that. How is that possible? Well, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the redemptive work of Christ, we are in a place where we are adopted into God's royal family, and he lavishes us with unending love. Well, if this is so awesome and great, why do we still feel stressed, lonely, depressed, and sometimes in despair? Well, just as the disciples could not fully understand the words of Jesus until the Holy Spirit came into this world, as long as we live in this fallen world, we will have days of darkness and depression. For some of us, our past hinders us from experiencing the love of God the Father. Some of us have not experienced love. Instead, we've lived life trying to achieve and accomplish, to earn someone's approval. Indeed, we do live in a fallen world. But we can grow in experiencing and living in God the Father's love. While it won't be like what we will ultimately experience in heaven, we can grow in living life joyously and experiencing the love of God. Let me tell you one thing we can do to experience and grow in the love of God the Father. You know what this number represents? This is the number of times Jesus prayed to God the Father as recorded in the Gospels. 38 times. Jesus and God the Father enjoy a relationship that we cannot experience. However, the lesson we can learn from Jesus' life is that Jesus prayed often to God the Father. We need to do this as well. Not as the step of last resort. Not because we can't get around this obstacle or challenge, hurt, any other way. We should pray because God loves you. This is the way I believe we can grow, experience God's love, and grow in God's love. Pray. Pray often. Not just when you need something, but pray. Go to God. You can just go to God and say, thank you, Lord. My devotional this morning before I came to church was just, you know, the Psalms just reminded me, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Not because we built the gymnasium. We don't thank the Lord because the PNC is working so hard and we might get a senior pastor real soon. We thank the Lord because God is good. We thank Him because of His nature, not what He can do for you. God is good. And so joyously pray and worship God. I'm here to tell you, this is how I have, and I'm not great at this, but this is how I'm beginning to learn and grow and experiencing the love of God the Father. By praying to Him, not just submitting orders, but praying to Him. Worshiping God from my heart. Worshiping individually and corporately together with all of you. It is so awesome. It is a means by which we can grow in the love of God the Father. Go to this website. Here you can check out other sermons in our Overflow series. Look at our devotional. There is a devotional that I prepared. You could read that during the week. I'm going to end my sermon with this story. My friend Steve didn't have an easy life. In fact, cancer eventually got the best of him. He put up a courageous fight. God loved my friend Steve. He responded to God's love for him by believing that Jesus Christ had come to save through His awesome work on the cross. I saw my friend Steve as he fought the cancer that was destroying his physical body. My friend Steve was in pain. He was tired. He was exhausted. He lost so much weight. He couldn't work anymore. And my friend Steve, he lost his independence. He depended on others to help him do things that we take for granted. Yet, in this condition that we would see typically as being weak, I saw joy, strength, and peace. I often thought, with the circumstances he's going through, so dependent on others, suffering so much, how could he have any sort of joy and peace? One day, I discovered the reason when we went to a restaurant. He was nearing the end of his life on earth. He was weak. He looked like a man who'd gone 10 rounds with cancer. He could barely get out of my car. When the food came, he smiled. And as we gave thanks to the Lord, he looked so happy and cheerful. There was not a trace of despair or fear. He looked so peaceful and content. Then he went to the restroom. He was gone for at least 15 minutes. I was starting to get worried. Did he fall in? Is he trapped? Can he get out? And just as I was about to go in to the restroom to look for my friend Steve, he came walking out real slow because he couldn't walk fast anymore. But he had this huge smile on his face. Excitedly, he told me, "Hey, Fred, I just had an amazing conversation with someone." When I asked if he had met someone he knew, he shook his head, "No, never met the guy in my life. But I told him about Jesus and how much he loves him and me. And I told him about the gospel. And this man listened to me. So I just couldn't stop sharing the good news with him. Imagine that. You know, there are days when I have a stressful time and I'm thinking, I don't want to go to church today. And this is Sunday now. There are times when I don't even feel like because there is so much stress. But here's Steve, ravaged by cancer. He couldn't do the basic things in life without somebody assisting him. And he had the joy of the Lord so powerful, he couldn't stop telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. What I saw, my friend Steve, was greater than anything money could ever buy in this world. Some people say that good health is the most important commodity in this world. Well, what I saw in my friend Steve was way greater than that. Steve was filled with God's love. He believed and entrusted him through faith. And he had unquenchable hope that no distress, no trouble in this world could ever, ever put it out. My friend Steve, until he went home to the Lord, enjoyed his time with the Lord in prayer and worship. He often spoke to me about how much he sensed God's love for him. My friend Steve was a blessed man. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. My friend Steve taught me what those words truly mean. Lord, we are so grateful that you love us so. Please forgive us when we take your love as an afterthought. Please forgive us when we are so distracted by the cares of the world that we just simply ignore how much you love us. Help us to grow in your love, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.